Our reading from our confessions this afternoon is from Lord's Day 48, which deals with the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. In Lord's Day 48, question and answer 123, we're asked this question: what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us, and you'll note that this answer works kind of in concentric circles. So first it starts very narrowly, rule us, and then it goes to your church, and then it goes to everything outside of your church. Rule us, first of all, by your word and spirit, in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. That is our prayer. That's what we'll be considering this afternoon together. And in order to understand what it means to cry out for King and Kingdom, to pray this second petition, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to read the latter half of Revelation chapter 5, and then all of Revelation chapter 6, and then all of Revelation chapter 7. They're short chapters. The way I've got it written out anyway, it's a short sermon as well. So don't worry too much. But before we begin, I know that the book of Revelation often prompts fear and anxiety in the hearts of Christians, because we see it the way the world sees it. We see it as a book full of disaster, a book full of horrible things happening to the earth. But that is not what the book of Revelation is for. Is it a warning to the world? Yes, it's a warning to the world. But it's a book of comfort for the church. Revelation 1 verse 3 says this, and this is sort of the introduction to the whole book. Revelation 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy," that's me, "and then blessed are those who hear," that's you, "and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." This is not a book for anxiety. It's not a book to make you depressed. It is a book that is designed with your blessing in mind. But you might say, don't we hear about all kinds of wars and famines and plagues? Don't we hear about blood freely flowing, the oppression of the poor? Don't we hear that word apocalypse, which is actually the original Greek title for this book? Apocalypse literally means revealing. So when the Lord Jesus pulls back the curtains of history for us and for the Apostle John on Patmos, we could say that Jesus is revealing what has happened to John, or we could say that Jesus apocalypses. He reveals, he apocalypses what is happening and what will happen. But following the lead of our culture, don't we often hear that word apocalypse and think disaster, horrible things happening? And indeed, our culture has so skewed this word that apocalypse is more or less a synonym for disaster. And if anything, this is just an example ahead of time of what the people of this earth will be saying when King Jesus does return. When he returns, they're going to cry out to creation to save them from the Creator. Such will be their terror. So it is a small wonder now, it is a small wonder that they fear his coming even now. And perhaps they're only unknowing participants in this sort of rebranding scheme, redefining what an apocalypse is, and it's just the devil trying to twist the words of God once again. But dear saints, don't fall for it. This is not a book that is meant to inspire terror in the children of God, but comfort. And so I urge you, beyond just this service, to read the words of this book and hear the words of this book and keep the words of this book, because Jesus is coming to make all things right. And he wants you, he wants his beloved, not to worry over much because he is taking his time. Rather, as the Apostle Peter tells us, count the patience of God as salvation. And while the fullness of his kingdom tarries, pray for its coming, as Jesus commands us to do, pray for its coming with eager expectations. And so we pray for our King and we pray for his kingdom, echoing first the hymn of praise that we'll read about in chapter 5, and the cry of the martyred saints during the tribulation in chapter 6. And then looking forward, we echo the song of all creation when the Lamb comes to fix everything in chapter 7. So dear saints, let's read, let's hear, and let us be blessed. So Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. This is the word of God. I'm going to start at verse 6, which is what I should have written anyway. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. No, I'm starting in chapter 5. We've got to start in chapter 4, verse 8. That's my mistake. Apologies. Boy, I've got to work on my organization. No, chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich and powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the voice, from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God. John's great vision begins in chapter 4. With a sight of heaven. God is in the middle, sitting on his throne. Around his throne, there are these four living creatures. Around those four living creatures, again, concentric circles, are the 24 elders, standing for the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, that is the entirety of the church, Old Testament and New Testament. God is in the midst of his people in heaven. But chapter 5 begins with a crisis. It begins with a crisis. A crisis of a creation subjected without hope. You see, the one who is sitting on the throne, that is God the Father, is holding a scroll, the scroll of history and providence, if you will, written within and without all of God's plans for all of history, but sealed with seven seals. And if you know anything about the postal service, you'll know that you're never allowed to open somebody else's mail. You're not supposed to open somebody else's mail unless they've given you implicit permission to do so. So all of heaven is looking for someone who is worthy to open this scroll. All of heaven and earth is looking for someone who is worthy to do what God wants to do with history. And no one can be found in heaven and earth. And so John begins to weep. You see, if this scroll is not opened, and God's providence is not unleashed, then history is what the secularists say it is. It is meaningless. It is a cycle of meaningless years and decades and centuries and millennia. But that is not the case. That is not the case, because John is told, weep no more, stop your weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And John turns around and he sees between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb. The elder said, look, a lion. And John looks and sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This lion slash lamb who conquers slash is slain and is able to open the seals so that this creation, which has been subjected in hope to futility, as Paul says in Romans 8, may see the hope that is to come. And we see in the ensuing verses the reaction to the Lamb taking the scroll and becoming worthy to open that scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, those who are right around the throne, they join their voices together and they say, worthy are you, O Lamb of God, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then around them the angelic hosts were zooming out now. The angelic hosts all say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then zooming out even farther to all of the universe, heaven, earth, and under the earth, all of creation sings out in answer to the angels' praises, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then zooming back into the throne, the four living creatures say, amen. Yes. And the elders, representing again the Old and the New Testament churches, they fall down and they worship. We have here in Revelation chapter 5, three prayers or three songs of adoration to the Father and to the Son. But all of them, I want to point out, and this will be the same for chapters 6 and 7, the prayers that we see there, they're all different ways of praying the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. This first prayer, or this first cry of praise to God, sung by the four living creatures and the 24 elders, those who are closest to the throne, is praise to the king for the kingdom that he founded. They begin by saying, you are worthy to establish this kingdom, to take the scroll. Your blood serves as the foundation of this kingdom. By your blood, you ransomed people for God. Your people who constitute the citizens of the kingdom, they are bought by your blood, and they are being delivered by your blood and being brought into this kingdom. And then they say something interesting. They cry out something interesting. There's an already and a not yet aspect to this kingdom. The already aspect, you have made them, they sing, you have made people from every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God. But then there's a not yet to it as well. They shall reign on the earth. And all the elements here, all the elements are here for a prayer that we can take on our own lips. And I'll do this for every individual prayer that we see in these chapters. A prayer that we can pray, something like this. May the kingdom that you have purchased at the price of your own blood come in this world as your people come to you. flocking to you as an army to a banner, made holy, made priests to our God, clad in white robes as those who serve in your courts now and await that kingdom for which we pray. And then again, moving out in concentric circles, it goes from the closest to the throne, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and then the angels of heaven, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, legion upon legion of angels, singing again with a loud voice this sevenfold blessing to the Lamb. You are worthy to receive power. You are worthy to receive wealth. You are worthy to receive wisdom and might. You are worthy, O Jesus Christ, to receive honor and glory and blessing. And then implicitly there, we can pray this prayer. May your kingdom come, so that you will receive the power that is due to you, so that you will receive the wealth and the wisdom and the might that are due to you. May your kingdom come, so that all honor and glory and blessing will be yours, these things that are due to you and you alone as the true king of the true kingdom. And then we zoom out again from the angels around the throne, the armies of angels, to all of creation. John says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and in the sea and all that is in them. All of creation, you see, is longing. All of creation is longing to be made good once more. It's as though water buffalo and whales and moles and mice and dolphins and Dalmatians remember somehow, they remember deep in their DNA that declaration of God on the sixth day of creation, it is very good. And they long to hear it once more. Creation is groaning for the king's return. Creation is groaning, waiting with eager anticipation for the church to be complete. All of creation here blesses Christ with a sevenfold blessing and cries for his victory, cries out for his kingdom to come with all the kingly attributes that Christ has gained by his victory. And so we may echo the prayer of all creation, and we may also pray something like this. May your kingdom come, so that all that has been twisted and all that has become rebellious, and all that is broken and battered and bruised, ill-treated and abused, may be made right and set straight once more. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting, eagerly anticipating that time when all things will be made right once more. And the Spirit trains our hearts to do the same thing, to groan. The Spirit groans along with our spirits, teaching them what it is to long for the kingdom. And then we move on to chapter 6. The Lamb begins to open the seven seals. And you remember why it's a good thing, because it's good to remember why it's a good thing. You remember why it's a good thing that these seals are about to be opened. See, without God's providence, history is, what the secularists say, history is meaningless. Meaningless, absolutely meaningless. The despairing cries of the author of Ecclesiastes come true without the hope. So these seals need to be opened so that history will have a purpose, so that history will have an end, so that history will have a point. Revelation chapter 6 begins this way. Now I watched when the Lamb, and remember this is the Lamb who was proved to be worthy, this Lamb who had conquered by being slain. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to it, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And the second seal is opened, and a second horseman comes out, bright red, and it's given a great sword, so that people on earth should slay one another. And the third seal is opened. And the third living creature cries out, "Come!" And a black horse gallops out. And its rider has a pair of scales in his hand. And he cries out, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius." Rather, a voice from the midst of the four living creatures, that is God himself, says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." That has very little meaning to us today. But those are exorbitant prices, even by 2024 standards. This is a symbol of famine. When food is scarce, food becomes incredibly, incredibly expensive. And the fourth seal is opened, and a pale horse gallops out. And death is riding it. And Hades, the kingdom of the dead, is following close behind death. And they are given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. These are what are often referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the book of Revelation. Conquest and war and famine and death. You might say, well, where's the hope here? Where's the blessing here? I was told in Revelation 1 verse 3 that I'd be blessed if I read the words of this book, but this looks very depressing. This looks very depressing, but I want to point out a few things to you. First of all, these horsemen come when they are called. They do not come before. They do not come after. When they are called, they do not delay. They are under the authority of Christ. Their authority and the scope of their effect even is limited. The first horseman, Conquest, yes, he had a crown, but it was not a crown that he won for himself. It was a crown that was given to him. The second horseman, War, he took peace from the earth, but not of his own volition. He was permitted, he was allowed to take peace from the earth. The third horseman, Famine, was only allowed to create as much famine as God gave him the authority to do. A quart of wheat for a denarius, but the wheat hasn't run out. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And again, there may be a shortage of barley, but there is still food. And do not harm the oil and wine. It's not a complete famine. It's a partial famine. Then finally, death. And you might think, well, death is the great leveler. Death comes for all mankind. But even the authority of death in God's plan for history is limited. It's limited. They were given authority over not the entire earth to kill with the sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth, but only a quarter of it, a fourth of it. But then the fifth seal is opened. The fifth seal is opened. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who've been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, the souls of the martyrs. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Before we come to the sixth seal, it's good to pause there for a moment. This is the shortest of the cries that we hear in chapters 5 through 7, but for us, it is the closest to our experience. Now, it's not likely that many of us, if any of us, will be martyred for our faith, killed for our faith, and for proclaiming the word of God. But we, like the martyrs in chapter 6, we are in this time of waiting, this in-between time. Christ has come and Christ has been raised. We are waiting for him to return. Like all of creation, our spirits are groaning. We're in the already and the not yet. We know that Jesus has conquered Satan, sin, and death. And we know that he's now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we know these things by faith. And we're waiting for that day when faith will be sight. For that day when he will return to judge the living and the dead and bring in the fullness of his kingdom. And like the martyrs, we look around at the hatred of the world around us. Their animosity toward us, toward Christ's church, but more importantly, their animosity, their hatred of King Jesus and his kingdom, and our hearts are afflicted. And we, like them, we cry out, how long is it going to be? How long, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood of your martyrs on those who dwell on the earth? And as he did for the martyrs pictured here under the throne, so the Lord Jesus does for us. He doesn't tell us how long it will be, but he gives us a white robe, a sign of our imputed holiness, a sign of our priesthood in Christ's temple. And he tells us, wait, wait. But why does he tell us to wait? Why does he tell us to be patient and to be still and to rest? To cry out for his kingdom, yes, but to be at peace. It's because the number of our fellow servants and the number of our brothers is not yet complete. The kingdom will not come in all its fullness until the family of God is complete, until the family is full. And they, like we, will be despised generations to come. And many of them, like the martyrs who have gone before us, will be martyred. They'll be killed. They will seal the gospel with their blood, as their Lord Jesus did as well. But when their number is complete, then and only then will what's described in verses 12 through 17 come, the day of the Lord. And then and only then will the nations go into everlasting condemnation, while Christ's kingdom, now all victorious, is ushered into the eternal Sabbath. And so here we're introduced to two more cries for king and kingdom. And we can pray in this way, may your kingdom come. When saints and martyrs will no longer sing a song of waiting, but will sing a new song of victory. May the fullness of your kingdom be brought in, every blood-bought son and daughter of God on the throne. Send out workers. Send us out, if you so desire, that we may take in that harvest to hasten your kingdom. May your kingdom come. That brings us to chapter 7. This famous chapter about the 144,000 of Israel who are sealed. If you're not quite sure about these seals, well, these seals function kind of like the blood did. The blood on the doorposts and the lintels in Egypt. You remember that story, I'm sure, of the Passover. The Israelites were commanded to slaughter a lamb and to take its blood and to paint their doors with the blood of that lamb. And that blood provided security. So when the angel of death went throughout Egypt, including Goshen, the Israelites who had taken refuge under the blood of the Lamb, they were spared. A similar sort of thing happens in Ezekiel, where judgment is about to come to that city, that God's city. But the judgment on that city does not come until God's people in that city are sealed. An angel comes with a seal, and he seals in a sort of invisible spiritual way all of God's people there. God's people will not be judged as the world is judged. The judgment of a nation or a city does not come until the saints are sealed. God knows how to distinguish. Remember who holds the bridles of the four horsemen. And remember how he restrains them, how he holds them back. It is for the sake of his saints that he does so. We see the saints of God listed here as members of the tribes of Israel, not to be understood rather flatly as a neat dozen thousand from each tribe, because John hears the number of those who are sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. But then, just like he heard there was a lion, he looked and saw a lamb. Here he hears that there are 144,000 from every tribe of Israel, but he looks, and what does he see? He sees this great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in the same white robes as the martyrs, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." One of the elders around the throne says to John, "Hey, do you know who these are?" And John says, "Well, you know." And the elder leans over to John John, these are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. These are the saints that God kept safe. The saints who were in his hand. The saints that he would not allow the four horsemen to touch. You remember, don't you, John, how they were crying out for the kingdom to come? Well, for them, these saints in heaven, the kingdom has come. In the world, they were mistreated. They went about naked and without shelter. They were beaten and starved. But they have come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's why they're in front of the throne of God, John. They serve him day and night in his temple as his priests. And he who sits on the throne, he shelters them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this massive multi-ethnic multitude is around the throne, all around the throne, as far as the eye can see, singing their song of triumph in the presence of God and of the Lamb. First from the saints and second from the angels. In verse 10, from the saints, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We sing that doxology sometimes, don't we? Unto God Almighty, seated on the throne, and the Lamb victorious, be the praise alone. God has wrought salvation. He did wondrous things. Who shall not extol you, holy King of kings? And so we may echo that prayer, and we may say to God when praying for his kingdom, all salvation comes from you. So complete your work of salvation. So that you, God, who sits on the throne and the Lamb, may receive the honor due your name. And after the saints cry out to God, the angels respond with an amen, a double amen. Amen, they cry. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Because when you pray for the kingdom to come, that is what you're praying for. You're praying that the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and honor and power and might would be to God and to God alone. Because a day will come when, under the supreme supervision of the sovereignty of God, salvation, history will be wrapped up, will reach its conclusion, and it's going to be a good conclusion. A very good conclusion. As God has guided things from beginning, so also he will guide them to the very end. And all things once more will be, as creation groans for it to be, all things will once more be very good in our Father's kingdom. Let's pray.